Chapter 10. Let's turn there this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Just want to take a bit of a different direction this morning from what we have done over these previous Sunday mornings. I want to begin to deal with on these Sunday mornings the healthy function of the church. The healthy function of the church. Not every church is a healthy church, and not every church is functioning in a healthy way. You only need to read the New Testament to see by the end of the lives of the apostles, when John begins to write, you see the Laodicean church, a church that's ruled by man, a church that's very compromised. You see the church at Pergamos. You see the church at Ephesus, although outwardly was a good church, yet inwardly it had lost its first love. Though outwardly everything seemed good, it was not a healthy church. Pergamos, where you find Jezebel, that teacher, prophetess, ministering in the pulpit, and leading the people of God into sin. All these churches, five out of the seven churches of Asia, were not in a healthy state. Five of the seven churches, John is calling them back again to a revelation of Christ and to deal with issues, either wrong doctrine. Remember, this wasn't individualized. This was the whole church, either calling them to repent for letting heretics in the pulpit, our false doctrine in the church. Balaamite doctrine was there. What is the Balaamite doctrine? It's all the charismatic confusion. Remember who Balaam was? He prophesied and it was true. He had visitations from God and it was true. He had visions and they were real. And yet he led the people of God into sin. He was a compromiser. We see Jezebel there, her doctrine. We see all manners of things. It was not in a healthy state, bar two churches, the poor church and the persecuted church. But let's go this morning to Hebrews 10. And my message this morning, as we begin to deal with the healthy function of the church, is exhorting one another. And you know, saints, not every church is a healthy church. And we want this church to be a healthy church. And we want to know what it takes to keep a church healthy and make a church healthy. We want to have sound doctrine, and that word sound in the Bible means healthy. And it says that we're to be sound Christians, and that means healthy Christians. So if we keep the doctrine in the pulpit healthy, and if we in our individual lives are healthy, we are going to have a healthy church. Our message is more exhorting one another. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, or the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approach. And Father, we just help you this morning. We call upon a God who draws nigh, who comes to our rescue, yes, who comes to help us. Lord God, we call upon you that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Helper, the one who when we call comes alongside us to speak to us, to counsel us, to instruct us, to urge us, to lead us, to help us. Lord God, to empower us and to enable us to walk in the right way. We need the power of the Paraclete in this church. We need the ministry of the Paraclete. We need the exhortation of the Holy Spirit. We need a manifestation of the Spirit of God who's going to aid us and strengthen us as he would exhort us. But oh God, I pray that Holy Spirit that indwells us would make us encouragers, make us to exhort one another. My God, will you teach us what it means to exhort one another, that this church might be a healthy church, a grow in church, to function in church, a lively church. Lord God, a church that's alive unto God, that's alive unto holiness, that's alive in prayer, that's alive in evangelism, that's alive in worshiping you, that's alive in walking in the truth of God's word. We do want to be a healthy church, and my God, we're asking, we're calling upon you that you draw nigh to us in this gathering this morning in the name of Jesus. Bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We read in John chapter 14 and in chapter 15 concerning one that when Christ would leave the church, his disciples, those early believers, he was going to leave them and go away back to heaven. But he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you in a state of having no father or having no one to provide for you or to look after you. He says, I will go, but I will send another comforter. That means another one exactly like me. The word another, you have two Greek words for another. One of those Greek words mean another of an absolute different kind, or you can have another of exactly the same kind. When he said, I'm going to send you a comforter, he says another comforter, one exactly like me. I have been a comforter. I've been urging you, preaching to you, encouraging you, praying for you, ministering unto you. I've been everything unto you. But I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you one exactly like me. And we need to know, saints of God, who this comforter is. The word comforter can mean helper or advocate. It's the word parakletos. He is the paraclete. He is the paraclete of God. Now this word paraclete, that describes who the Holy Spirit is. He is the comforter. He is the helper. But this word has a very profound meaning. It comes from two different Greek words. The first means alongside. He's right there beside you. He's joined with you in intimate connection. Where you go, he is. Where he goes, you are. He is absolutely with you. But secondly, the other word means I call. So I'm calling on the paraclete to be very present with me. When we talk about the paraclete, we are talking about one who's been called alongside you to dwell with you, to help you, to encourage you, and to get you through this Christian life. He stands alongside you to encourage you in your Christian life. He stands alongside you to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you in your walk, to counsel you. Did you ever stand in need of counsel? Have you ever in your Christian life got to a place and go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. I need counsel. Well, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is that comforter. He is an advocate. The word paraclete literally means that if you're standing in a court of law and everybody's against you, the judge is against you, the attorney is against you, all the witnesses are against you, everybody is against you, and you're standing in the midst of that courtroom, what the word paraclete means is somebody who you call out to at the far side of the courtroom. They walk right across that courtroom and they stand there where you stand to strengthen you, to tell you what to say, to help you. When everybody's against you, the paraclete comes alongside. He says, I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to strengthen you in this. I'm not leaving you alone. You're not going to be an orphan. Since we are not orphans this morning, by God's grace, we have one who's here. He says, I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll encourage you. I'll teach you. I'll show you. What is it you want? I'm here to do it. The Holy Spirit of God is in this church to keep this church healthy and to get us to heaven, to run the race well and to live well while we're here. His mission was to testify about Jesus Christ and to lead us into all truth. The paraclete, the helper, the encourager, we could call him. He is the great encourager. He is here to lead us into all truth of the Word of God. Don't you dare tell me that you're an encourager if you don't lead people into the Word of God. Don't dare think someone's encouraging you if they don't exhort you to walk in the truth of God's Word. Listen again, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, concerning that early church. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And they were edified, or they were built up. Now why? Paul had got saved. God the Holy Ghost had came to him and revealed Christ. And it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And notice the next line. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It's the word Paracletus. Here's these churches that were once in persecution. Now they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. All these churches are experiencing the ministry of the Holy Ghost. What is that ministry? The Holy Ghost is in their midst. Their Holy Ghost is encouraging them. He's helping them. He is there right with them. He's not afar off. He's dwelling with them as a great helper. You know, saints, God doesn't leave you to live this Christian life. He sent the Holy Spirit to enable us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 concerning this ministry of exhortation or encouragement or coming alongside to help you in your Christian life. Listen, I'm covering a few scriptures here, so don't you worry. You stay in Hebrews chapter 10 if you so desire. But please listen to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and notice this, and the God of comfort. So he's a God who comforts, who helps, who aids. This is our God. And 2 Corinthians teaches he is the God of all comfort. Nobody will comfort you like our God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three united together as one. They come to comfort the body of Christ. Now the church, this is the ministry of God. The God of all comfort. Then notice what he says. Who comforteth us. That is the church. You individually. In all of your tribulation, in all of your trouble, don't you dare think God deserts you in the hour of trouble, in your hour of need, in your hour of crisis. He says, I'm right there to comfort you. Who is it who comforts you in your troubles? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father. It's Christ the Son. They are there to comfort you. They know how to comfort you. And it says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able. So as we receive of this comfort, have you ever gone through trials and temptations and heartache and troubles and confusion of mind and distress? Did you ever get a place where you felt like giving up? Did you ever get weary in your Christian walk? I tell you, those times, he has comforted you. And in comforting you, he has enabled you or made you able to comfort others with the very same comfort. So God is raising us up as we walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He raises a church up which is then able to comfort other Christians. I tell you, comfort starts in heaven. It comes down to the body of Christ and it flows through each person in that church. We then become those who minister that comfort. We once received it in our trials. Now we give it to other Christians when they are going through their tribulations. Is your brother in trouble? You comfort him. Is your sister going through a crisis? Do you that know and have received of Christ, you minister to them. You are now able to do it. If Christ has ministered to you, you can minister to others. If the Holy Spirit's ministered to your heart, he has enabled you because you know what's needed then, don't you? Just as you have received of that, you know desire to give it. Well, I know what it's like to go through a hellish battle. I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it is like to be hurt or slandered or lied on or a thousand other things. Therefore, I have the comfort to give to others. I tell you, saints, I've gone through some trials. That's why this heart is filled with comfort to give out to others. Why is it? Oh, I know what it's like to walk there. I know those dark nights of confusion. When I cried out to him and he was present with me. I called out to him and he came and comforted me and helped me and ministered to me and eased the stress of the trials. Now listen what it says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's the same comfort.
Yeah.
It's the same ministry. It's the same help. It's the same ministry of encouragement. God has encouraged us. I'm going to encourage you. And that's how it happens. If you get encouraged, you're going to encourage your brother. If you get encouraged, you're going to encourage your sister. This ministry of encouragement has come from heaven. It's not of the flesh. It's not from the devil. It's not from the world. There is a ministry of encouragement or of exhortation which comes out of heaven by way of the Holy Spirit, and it's now in the church. Saints, we are going to be a healthy church because we will exhort one another. There's a ministry that we have received, each one of us in this room, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Now listen, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And it says there this simple statement, exhorting one another. It's a command. It's an instruction. It's revealing what each one of our ministry is in the church. It's revealing the reality of this. Do you notice that even as we sat around the Lord's table, we heard in chapter 10, 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them, etc. And he goes on there. This is the paraclete coming. Who told you your sins are forgiven? Who told you that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Who led you to Jesus Christ? Who told you that he so loved you that he died for you on the cross? Who is it who revealed forgiveness and grace and mercy? Who is it who opened up your eyes? Who is it who moved on your heart to draw you to Christ? Who is it who brought you into the house of God? Who is it that revealed this new and this living way? Who is it that revealed that there's a blood-sprinkled way that no eye can see? Who is it who revealed all this? It's the Holy Spirit of God. What was he doing? He is the comforter. He's the helper. He's exhorting you. You know what he's saying? You fail at some point. He's saying, look up. Look to the blood. Get back and repent. Put it right. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's an encourager. He doesn't leave you there and condemn you. He's not called the condemner. He's the encourager. Now he does deal with the heart. He doesn't leave sin alone. But he's encouraging you. Some get up and run. Some get up out of your pit. Stop being depressed. Get out of that discouragement. Get out of all that condemnation and guilt. Run back to the blood. Be washed again. Experience the life of that forgiveness and just keep on going. That is the exhortation of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever got discouraged along the way? And you read a scripture, or you come to a meeting, or you're there and you just remember again what he's done for you. It's the Holy Spirit leading you into all of these things. The Holy Spirit's a witness of all these things. This is the ministry of the encourager. I haven't lost one that the Father gave me yet. That's what Christ said. All that the Father gave me in eternity, well, when I'm standing there, I'm going to have them all. What does that mean? Well, do you remember the disciples when the trials came in around them and they were coming for Christ and the soldiers were coming and would have taken them all? Well, where's his disciples been? They've been sleeping in the prayer meeting. They've been arguing over who's the greatest. Oh, they're born again, all right. But there they are sleeping in Christ's greatest trial. Here he is saying, can you not pray 1 hour? No, they're snoring away. Peter's there, snuggled up to John, and they're snoring in the garden while Christ is agonizing in prayer. This was the church. Do you know what he done? As they came, the soldiers are going to take them all. Christ says, take me. I am he. But don't touch these. Thus fulfilling what he said, that he hadn't lost one of them. Do you know what that means? He doesn't allow you to get tested more than you can manage. I tell you, saints, he's very gracious and very merciful. He keeps you from an awful lot. You think you go through a lot. Oh no, you don't go. I tell you, he's holding back the demons of hell. He's holding back trials that you can't handle here this morning. There are situations that you'll face 5 years down the road. If you face them this morning, it would wreck you. But things of God, he'll encourage you along the way. He's preserving, he's keeping, he's exhorting you. Just keep walking with Christ. Just stay in the Word of God. This is the exhortation of the Holy Spirit. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right, don't get involved in that. Don't stay in that relationship. Just keep walking with God. Stay in the fear of God. Walk in the love of God. This is the exhortation of the Holy Spirit. But in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, we are given that exhortation. Exhort one another. That's a command to each one of you in this church. You want a healthy church? Exhort one another. Encourage one another. As you've received, give out to others. I don't care whether it's through a prayer or through testifying, sharing, reading the scripture, standing up and just pouring out your heart. Saints, let us exhort one another. What the Holy Spirit does with us, we are going to do to each other. By God's grace, I'll get you to heaven, saints. I'll get you there as a holy saint of God. I'll get you there as a man or woman who desires God. I'll get you there as someone who hasn't compromised the Word of God. I'll get you there having fulfilled the will of God in your life. If I can at all help it, what he has given to me, I'm going to give to you. And saints, what you give back to me. I need your exhortations. I need your encouragement. You need to encourage one another. And saints, what we've received of him, let us minister it. Now notice in chapter 10, verse 25, this term, exhorting one another. Now the word is just slightly different from parakletos. It is actually the word parakaleo. Remember what the word para means? Parachute. Are you glad you have a parachute when you jump out of a plane? In that hour when you're flying through the air, I'm glad I've got my parachute on. I've got something very close to me that's going to keep me as I go through this air. Para simply means it's there as an aid and encouragement and a help. But listen, the word parakaleo, that we're instructed to do one to the other, it means to call out to call near to beseech or to beg, to comfort one another. It is a ministry of exhortation, consolation, and encouragement. That's what it means. He's saying encourage one another. Saints, can you do that? Encourage one another. Don't discourage. Encourage one another. It is the action of motivating someone into action. You motivate them. Saints, by your words, you can motivate your brother and sister. By your words, you can motivate me. By your encouragement, you can lift my heart. By my words, I can do something in your heart. All under the grace of God. We're being used by the Holy Spirit to edify and build each other up. It is an action to motivate the heart. It is to be urged onward in your Christian life by someone close beside you, who's connected to you in an intimate covenant relationship. That's what exhortation means. It means you're there in an intimate relationship with others, and they're encouraging you. Walk with God. Walk with God. Is that not what the Church of Jesus Christ is? Is this not a healthy state of the church when every member of that church is encouraging every other member to walk with God? Don't get involved in the world. Don't get involved in heresy. Don't read that book. Don't watch that on television. Just walk with God. That is a healthy church that's exhorting each other. Notice it's a thing of encouragement. It's not a rebuke. It's not a correction. Those things are in the Bible. We are commanded to rebuke one another in love. But saints, encouragement is a different thing. We are exhorting. We are stirring the heart. We are lifting up the heart of a saint that he'll be inspired to walk with God. I want you to be inspired, saints of God. From week to week, I want an inspiration to come to your heart. I want our fellowship together to inspire your heart to say, I'm going on. I'm going deeper. I'm going further. I will fulfill the will of God in my life. I don't want to stay where I am. Oh, I've been going in a circle, but I want to walk with you, God. I know there's more. I know there's more to walk in. And Lord, I want to walk in it. That is what it means to have your heart inspired by your brother or your sister. In ancient Greek culture, in the days of the Bible, this word parakaleo, it was used as a military term in which soldiers were strengthened to continue fighting on. They're in the battle. They're on the front line. They're fighting the enemy and they're weary in it. They've expended a lot of time in the battle. They're there, they've fought a lot of enemies. And what this word parakaleo means is that other reinforcements come up. They get food, they get weaponry, they get encouragement, they get strength. Their friends come up on that front line. This is parakaleo. We're in the battle, but we've been encouraged. We're not pulling back. We're not giving in. We're not surrendering to the enemy. We've been encouraged in the battle. That's literally how the word was used in ancient days. In the Latin language, it means for someone to be with you as a fortress. I love that. In the Latin language, not everything that's Latin is bad, you know. There's a few good things in the Latin language. I don't like all the Catholic Church done with it, but I sure love what some of these words mean. The Latin word to exhort or comfort means that I come alongside you and act as a fortress on your life. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to keep some enemies away from you. I'm going to keep you out of some trouble. I'm going to be like a wall built around you. My brother, my sister. But saints, this isn't the job of a preacher. This is the job of every member of the church. This word, parakaleo, is used over 100 times in the New Testament. It means to urge on your brother and your sister and to stand in their defense. In the English, it means to be with someone and to strengthen them. That's what we're to do. You are to strengthen your brother. We are to strengthen one another. If I'm around you, I ought to walk out the door being strengthened. It was good to be in fellowship today. It was good to be in the prayer meeting today. It was good to be with the saints today. I enjoyed that drive out the road with my brother, my sister. They strengthened me. They didn't hinder me. They weren't trying to draw me aside into compromise, because saints, compromise, sin, lethargy, lukewarmness, that is an encouragement to your brother. If anyone tries to hinder you in walking with God, if anyone obstructs you in walking in righteousness, they are not an encourager. They're encouraging you to do wrong. David in the Psalms, he speaks of those who encourage you to do wrong. And there's many in the church today. They're saying, don't worry about it. That's legalism. Prayer, you don't need to do it. Just relax. Be yourself. Let your flesh hang out. I tell you, they're not encouragers, or at least they're encouragers unto evil. Those men need to be pointed out and marked. We read of a wonderful man in Acts chapter 4. I believe he was the embodiment of all that we've said thus far and that we shall say. His name was Barnabas. Originally his name was Joseph. That was his original name, this man Barnabas. But we're told that the apostles, Matthew, John, Peter and the others, do you know what they called him? They called him Barnabas. They gave him a nickname. In the Bible, they give Christians nicknames. They met Barnabas, and as they looked at him, said, do you know what? We're going to change your name. From now on, we're going to call you Barnabas. What did Barnabas mean? By interpretation, it means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. His whole life, how he spoke, to be around him. You couldn't be around Barnabas and leave discouraged, saints of God. You might have come into his presence, sat down with him. You're feeling weary. You're feeling tired. You're wondering what's going on. But just let Barnabas fellowship with you for a bit. You're going to leave with a skip, I tell you, and a bit of a shout. Let's sing the songs of Zion again. Oh, it was good to be around Barnabas. Barnabas is so filled with the Spirit of God that he exhorts me to walk with God. He exhorts me to live in the scriptures of God. Notice what the Bible says about Barnabas in chapter 11. It says that the apostles heard much was happening in the church in Antioch, in the city of Antioch. And when they heard the reports of many getting saved, they said, who will we send down there? These are Gentiles. We're Jews. Who are we going to send down to the Gentiles? We're hearing things. Something's astir. Who are we going to send to spy out the land and to see what's happening? Let's send the son of encouragement. Oh, that God would raise up sons of encouragement. Saints, pray. Say, oh God, make me a son, a daughter of encouragement. I want to be an encourager in this church. I want my life to be marked with encouraging people and not hindering them. Saints, I do as a preacher want to be a Barnabas. I want to be that in name and in character and in ministry where I encourage the saints. Can you be chosen to go encourage someone? Would I choose you to go and encourage another saint that's weary, that's tired? Do you have the ability to encourage your brother and sister to just keep walking on with God? Is your spirit such that you'll turn the sorrowful back to the joy of God? Those that have lost their peace, can you get them back to the peace of God? Can you remind them about the blood? Do you remind them of the promises that God will never leave them nor forsake them? Listen to Barnabas when he's down there in Antioch. It says, who when he come and when he seen the grace of God, he was glad. Do you know there's some people I've met along the way? You tell them about what's happening in your life or ministry or in churches, they're not glad. You know what they are? They're jealous. Mm-hmm. They're sad. They're mad. You know, a preacher once said, once I was sad, now I'm glad and the devil's mad. But sad to say, there's some in the church, if you tell them good things of what's happening in your life, they're not happy, they're not glad, they don't rejoice with you. There's something wrong. But you know what, Barnabas, he didn't do all the preaching there. He just come down, he goes, there's a revival. I didn't start it, I didn't create it. I'm just coming down here. And he said, I'm glad. Oh, my heart's glad. I'm rejoicing. The Gentiles are seeing a move of God. I'm a Jew. I'm a Levite. I was living there in Jerusalem. But oh, I am so glad. This Barnabas was an encourager. He exhorted the saints. And it says, for he was a good man. And it says he was glad. In verse 23, and he exhorted them all. Here he is now, and he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them to go on. He's there in the midst of them. He's a part of them now. And he says, just keep going, saints. Don't you change direction. Don't you pull back. Just you keep going forward. Keep doing what you're doing. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Show me a brother or sister who exhorts me, challenges me to just cleave, glue to the Lord and keep going straight ahead. I know I've got an encourager on my hands. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Where did he get that encouraging spirit? From the Holy Spirit. The mark of the Holy Spirit on our lives is that we exhort our brother, cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the right way of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord. This is the true paraclete of the Holy Ghost. This is the ministry of the Holy Ghost when he gets a hold of a man. If you meet a believer, so-called, who's always by his example or by his words trying to draw you aside into compromise or bypass meadow, you're seeing someone not under the influence of the Comforter. Because if he was, he would comfort you by exhorting you in a correct way. Notice when Barnabas and Paul go out in their apostolic journeys in chapter 14, 22, it says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Here they are, they're encouraging the Gentile churches. Notice again in chapter 15, 32, it's speaking about Judas and Silas, who were converted Jews from Jerusalem. They come up to the church at Antioch, and it's saying, being prophets also themselves, because Barnabas was a prophet, being also prophets himself, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So here they are. I tell you, there weren't a few encouragers in the early church. These men were marked with it. Paul was marked with this. Barnabas was marked by it. Silas was marked by it. Judas was marked by it. These men of God, so filled with the Holy Spirit, they couldn't help but exhort you. Keep walking with God, son. Keep walking with God, my friend. Just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, over the years, one of the main statements I've said to people, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Some people think it's just something I say. Oh, no, it's not. I know that's the answer. I know if I can exhort you, keep your eyes on Christ. That is an encouragement that'll make you stand against hell. That is the answer to going through difficulties. That'll make you stand in the hour of confusion. Just keep standing, saints of God. We read of in the New Testament concerning the church being referred to as the body of Christ, maybe about 40 plus times. At least 40 times the church is called the body of Christ. It's a beautiful picture. When you think about the church and think about this church, we must think of it as a body, just like our physical bodies. Now listen to what it says in Ephesians 4. It says, but speaking the truth in love, talking to every member in the church, every part of that body, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now notice some things here in Ephesians 4:15. It says about the way to grow and the way for the local church to grow, because if you're not growing, you're not healthy. And if you don't grow individually, and if we don't grow as a church spiritually, we are a sick church. There's something wrong. We can't just maintain ground. We've got to keep going forward. Amen. That's the importance of exhorting one another. We cannot become a stagnant pool. We cannot become a Laodicean church. Yes. We must not be a Pergamos. We must keep striving onward in our pursuit of God. But notice it says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Christ in all things. How do we grow? Or what is the part of the process of all of us growing up into maturity in Jesus Christ? A part of that process is all of us speaking the truth in love to one another. This is a part of it. Now listen to what it means by speaking the truth. It means to not conceal anything or to hide something away that you ought to be saying. It means to not hold back or keep yourself back when you ought to be speaking. So it says, if you do that, you're going to hinder the growth of the body. If you sit on things and don't speak, if you hold back when the Bible says to speak, this body will be stunted or at least affected in some degree. If the Bible commands you in some area to speak and you don't speak, you will hinder the growth. Now, I'm not talking about being quiet or some of us being a bit more rowdy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the opening of our heart and speaking the truth, revealing what needs to be revealed. Speak the truth to each other, we'll all grow. That has a big application. We'll deal with that some other time. But notice it says speaking the truth in love. It's not enough to speak things that are hidden that you haven't said to someone. It's not enough. It's qualified. You have to speak the truth, but it's got to be in love. Is it according to 1 Corinthians 13? Is it according to that love that Jesus Christ showed on the cross? Is it that love that motivates you to say something? See, that affects what you say. Because you could say something you want someone to know, and I'm going to put them straight, or I'm going to sort them out, or I want them to hear this. But is it in love? But then there's other times when we see something wrong in our brother's life and we want to say something. The Bible says we ought to say something, but we go, no, I'll just leave it. That is an act in love. The Bible says that if you're moved by the love of God, you're going to want to speak to him and exhort him and say, brother, I need to speak to you. My sister, my friend, I want to speak to you because I want you to walk with God. And this thing is going to hinder you in walking with Jesus Christ. This is what we had in the early church. But notice how it says. It says every joint supplieth. It says every part. It talks about itself. It talks about the whole body here. It's the whole body, every member in this church. Saints, I'm going to tell you, it's the ministry of every person in this church to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to stir the hearts, to motivate, or to inspire those around you to walk with God. That is your ministry, not the preacher's, and it is a part of mine. But it's all of us to do. Saints, I need you to do that with me. I'll never rebuke you if you come to me and say, Brother Keith, walk with God. Amen. I'm going to do that. Greatest thing I could hear. If someone prays in a prayer meeting and said, Lord, set Keith on fire, I'm going to say amen. I'm going to be rejoicing. I don't care how you pray for me, but just pray the fire in. Just lay hold of God. I'm going to be encouraged by that. And it says every joint supplieth or contributes. Every one of you have to make a contribution this morning. And I'm not talking about in the bucket with your tithes and offerings. I'm talking about you need to contribute. And I'm laying the responsibility on you. You are all responsible for the encouragement of this church. Amen. All of you are responsible for everybody who walks through that door in the future. All of you are responsible for the young believers to encourage them, to strengthen their hands, to be a wall around them against the enemy. That is your responsibility. And the more the Holy Spirit works in you, the more you're going to want to be this. That's going to mean you're praying for them, you're encouraging them, you're watching out for them. You don't ignore them, but you're there for them. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:14, for the whole body is not one member but many. If you leave to me things that you ought to be doing, this body will suffer. Can you imagine? Now listen to what it said again. For the body is not one member but many. Can you imagine if in my physical body, many of the members of my body leave all the work to my hand? What if my hand had to do the job of both of my feet? What if my hand was left with the responsibility of doing the work for the ears or the intestines? Nobody sees the intestines. Nobody really thinks about the intestines. Everybody sees that hand, but saints, that hand cannot do the job of the intestines. If all the responsibility was on the hand, the power, the weight of it would grind it to nothing. Do you realize that pastors in traditional churches in America only last in ministry between 5 to 8 years? About 80% of them. Why do you think they're worn out? Because the body isn't functioning with this life, exhorting one another. If you dare to leave it, and you don't, saints, I'm glad for that, and you never have been guilty for that. If you left things to me, we are going to suffer as a body. It's not about me standing here preaching well. It's about us functioning. Christ puts gifts in the body to bring the whole body to a place of maturity where they can minister one to the other. That is the purpose of the fivefold gifts of Ephesians chapter 4 in the church. They are to raise up everybody's heart. They're to prepare everybody to minister to one another. You do have a ministry, saints of God. Ladies, you do have a ministry in this church. Don't you ever think, well, I'm bored, I don't have a calling here. Don't you dare say it. You just come to me and we'll have a wee talk. Everybody, it's all hands on deck. It's all of us laboring together and coming to maturity in Jesus Christ. Notice again in Hebrews 10:25, it says exhorting one another. This refers to more than two people. The term they say in the English, if it said each other, that's only two. But when it says one another, you look it up in the dictionaries if you don't believe me. One another means many more than two. So it can't be left to one or two people in the church to encourage. When he says exhort one another, he means all of you, many of you. This term, one another, in the New Testament is mentioned more than 50 times. Listen to a few of the things. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be kind one to another. Reprove or rebuke one another. Edify one another. Carry one another's burdens. We could continue going through that. We could spend weeks just dealing with these one another statements. What are we talking about? Is it the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Is it the ministry of Peter out there evangelizing? No, this is the ministry of the whole body. every member in the church loving one another, praying for one another, submitting to one another, edifying one another. I'm talking about a healthy church, saints. This is why churches go down in deadness. This is why they end up Laodicean. This is why they end up as a dead religious system, because the body isn't exhorting, watching over each other, carrying a sense of responsibility for each other. But we are concentrating on this one command: exhort one another, be an encourager to one another, get alongside each other, have intimate relationships. As this church grows, I pray, look, I know you can't be everybody's intimate friend in the same way. I know we're all different, but you must have friends in this church who are close to you. You must have people who are there intimately close to you, where you can encourage them and they can encourage you. Oh yes, I know there's all the walls. I know every one of you in this church have been hurt at some point. And do you want to see the scars on my back? I'll match any one of yous in here. But you know what? My heart is open. Barnabas's heart is open. What if his heart had been cold, suspicious, saying they're going to hurt me? Well, I'm not going to open up. I tell you, Barnabas would have lost his ministry of exhortation. But Barnabas wasn't like that. He was an open-hearted man. Do you realize the apostles wouldn't have accepted Paul apart from Barnabas's ministry? They were scared of him. But 3 years after his salvation, it's Barnabas who brings Paul to the apostles. He says, do you know this man's a changed man? Do you know he's got a testimony? Do you know it's real? And they're filled with fear, concern, suspicion. He was killing our family members. Oh, I know that, but he's a changed man now. Do you remember? He then disappears again for another 6 years. He's down there in Tarsus evangelizing. When Barnabas gets to Antioch, what does he do? He gets there, he goes, the Gentiles are in revival. I remember Paul, he's got a call. You see, he's not keeping the ministry to himself. He's not scared of bringing someone else in. He doesn't have any of that in his heart. He goes looking, Paul, saying he's got a call to reach the Gentiles. He brought them into Antioch. They started laboring together. And before you know it, there's five in ministry, apostles and teachers of the Word of God. And they've raised up a church that's now sending out apostles to plant churches all across the Gentile world. All this, I believe, came out of a heart of exhortation, a heart that was open, a heart that wanted to encourage. Saints, if we have that in this church, there's no limits to what may come out of this church. Encourage one another. We may see a Paul walk in the door, a Saul who nobody else wants or will give time to, yet they're going to come in here, get saved, and experience the reality of these things and go on to touch the mission field or some city or some town or some other individuals. Notice what it says, chapter 10, 24. And let us consider one another. That means to look carefully to one another, to take note of each other's life. Consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. You know about provoking people, don't you? You ever said something you knew afterwards, I provoked them? Or somebody has said something, all they're trying to do is to provoke a reaction from you by what they say. But here's a different provoking. It says, consider one another, look at each other's lives, and provoke one another to love and good works. Isn't that a good provocation? We always think of provocation negatively, but when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you're going to seek to provoke someone to good works. I want to stir this man's heart to go and serve God. I want to provoke him to pray in the prayer meeting. I want to provoke him to rise up in faith. I want to provoke somebody to go and evangelize on the street. Now I'm an encourager. I'm provoking them unto the love of God and to good works. But it goes further. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some is, but exhorting one another. How can you exhort one another if you don't fellowship together? If you don't gather together? If you neglect the gathering of the church, you will not be encouraged. You'll miss out on much exhortation. I've noticed believers, they were in a crisis, and they needed to hear the word of God. And the very meeting where God spoke about their situation, they were not there. It was a message from heaven through the Holy Spirit, through the body for them, but their seat was empty. And it came from God. And I've seen this many times over the year. I thought if only they could have been in that meeting, God would have encouraged them. But they weren't there. They're sitting home depressed going, what's the point? Well, I won't go to church tonight, or I won't go to church this morning. Well, they missed out on the exhortation that would have made them live in the reality of Jesus coming. Oh, we need this again, saints. But exhort one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, listen to what it says. It says, exhort one another daily. Not once a week. There is to be a communion, and we're not meant to live in each other's homes. Okay? I don't want you living in my pockets. Need my space a bit. And it says, exhort one another daily. That early church, they fellowship regularly together. There was a communion, not just in meetings, though that's vital, but from home to home, in relationships together. Daily, they exhorted one another. Paul writes in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, don't leave it to tomorrow. Don't wait to tomorrow to encourage your brother. There could be someone and something tragic will happen tomorrow. Go today. If the Holy Spirit moves your heart, go to them today. Write that letter today. Send an email today. Send a text today. Don't leave it to tomorrow. You may never do it. Do you know what happens with this flesh? Say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. And it never comes. Do it today. Exhort today. Exhort every day. But listen, the consequence if you don't, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is it if you have no ministry of exhortation on your life? Your heart may become hard through the deceitfulness of sin. There's some people who through the atmosphere of exhortation, they stay in holiness and alive unto God. But when that exhortation isn't there, their heart begins to harden. What does that mean? You're not as sensitive to God. You don't listen to Him as much. Your heart becomes hardened, unfeeling, unsensitive. And before you realize it, you're doing things or saying things that you never thought you would. You become hardened through the deceitfulness or the delusion or the deception of sin. Sin does deceive. Don't be in any ignorance. Every sin is a deception. That we as Christians would allow any sin in our life is a deception. Well, sure, it's a small thing. It's only a little lie. Ananias and Sapphira were killed for a white lie. Wasn't it? It was only a small lie. The Holy Ghost killed them. The Paraclete, the Comforter, killed them. So we see that no sin is small sin, and that sin works to harden the heart. But you know, saints, we've been put in a church together to create an atmosphere of exhortation so that your heart won't become hardened. Have you ever had it where you go, I've lost the feelings, or I don't feel anything, or something's come into my life. But I get into that meeting, I'm going out saying, Lord, I'm standing. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm singing the songs of victory. I'm going to walk on with you. What happened? It's exhortation in the gathering. Exhort one another, saints. Keep each other on the right track. Say, keep walking with God. Listen as we close. Because many people in the church think encouragement isn't ruffling anybody's feathers. And it's just saying nice, sweet words. That is encouragement, or that is exhortation. No, it's not. Let the Bible define the word encouragement. Listen to how Paul and the other apostles defined encouragement, or how they encouraged the church. Because when we learn that, we understand what true encouragement is. Encouragement isn't saying, that's a nice dress you're wearing this morning, though I ought to my wife. No one else is allowed to say it, but I say it to my wife. But you know what? That isn't encouragement to say that. Nice hairdo. That is not encouragement. Listen to what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 2:40, this is Peter speaking to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says, he exhorted them. It's the same word. To save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's saying this generation is twisted. Its spine is twisted. That's what this generation is. And he's exhorting them to save themselves. This is encouragement, saints. In Romans chapter 12:1, Paul writes, he says, I beseech you. That's the word again. I beseech, I pray, I'm begging, I'm encouraging, I'm stirring your heart. Listen, I beseech you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is true encouragement. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, that you strive together with me in your prayers. I want to encourage you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Let's pray unitedly. This is true encouragement. Anybody who hinders you in praying, says prayer doesn't matter, or going to prayer doesn't matter, or praying with other believers doesn't matter, that's discouraging. I don't care if it eases your conscience. It's discouragement. Because I know if you get into the prayer meeting, you will get stirred. It's encouragement. It says in Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause, he's encouraging them here, mark them which cause divisions. That is true encouragement. Someone comes in here with envy, strife, division to split this church. I'm going to encourage this body by marking that man or that person. If someone keeps dividing everybody, spreading lies or slander, I'm going to mark them. Now, why am I doing that? I'm trying to encourage the whole body. I'm not going to save that person. Well, you're not being nice to me. I'm not going to let you split this church. No way, Jose. But he says he's encouraging them to mark them which cause divisions and offenses or scandals, contrary. And notice this word, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Do you know that some divisions are biblical? Separation from some people are biblical. But Paul says, mark them which cause divisions, which aren't in line with the teaching of the Bible. Some churches, if you stay in them, you will not be encouraged, you'll end up in hell. There's some churches, if you listen to the preachers, they'll twist every word and put you in hell. You better not stay in that church. You need to divide from that. So all separation isn't wrong. Separation that isn't according to the Bible, it is wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, or I exhort you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye perfectly be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Let's encourage one another. Let's be of the same mind. That isn't us all coming into agreement. It's us being in agreement with Christ, having the same mind as Christ, speaking what Christ speaks, having the same judgment as Jesus Christ. That's what true unity is. 1 Corinthians 4:12. Paul speaking, he says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Notice this. Being defamed, that means blasphemed and slandered and lied about, we entreat. It's the word exhort. So Paul's saying, I'm being persecuted, lied on, blasphemed, slandered. But what am I going to be? I'm going to be an encourager. Saints, I'm not going to be a victim of that. I'm not going to lose my desire to encourage the body. They can blaspheme me. They can lie on me. They can do anything on me. They can hurt me. But I am going to remain an encourager. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't care what gets done on me. I'm going to keep encouraging the saints. Wherefore I beseech you, or I exhort you, be followers of me. He says, do the same as me. Be an encourager, no matter what's happened to you. I don't care if 10,000 people have hurt you. Be an encourager. I don't care if everything is against you. Stand up and exhort people to walk with God. 2 Corinthians 6:1. It's concerning a repentant sinner in the church. The Corinthians didn't want to forgive him. Yes, we know he was a sinner. He blew it. He messed up. But Paul says, no, he's repented. And listen to what he says. He says, you, the body, have to forgive him and have to comfort him or exhort him. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, I beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is a ministry of encouragement? I want you to walk holy in the light of God's word. Philippians 4:2, I beseech you, Adias, and beseech Syntyche. Okay, these two ladies in the church, I beseech them that they be of the same mind. They're fighting, they're bickering over a cup of tea after a meeting. They're bickering, jibing, provoking one another. Paul's encouraging them. You know what? He says, hold on a sec, don't be doing that. He's encouraging them. He wants to get that strife out of the church. This is true encouragement. in Titus 2 and 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Paul is telling Titus, get those young men, exhort them, encourage all the young men to be sober-minded. That goes in this church as well. Let all, I'm going to encourage you young men, be sober-minded. Don't act the maggot, as we say up north. Don't act the fool. Don't be stupid. If you want to be treated like that, you just act like that. I'll treat you like that. But if you want to be treated like a man of God, act like a man of God. Same with the ladies. You want to be treated as a woman of God, act a woman of God. If you can act like a foolish woman, I'll treat you like a foolish woman. Saints, it's an encouragement that we are to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 2 and 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm encouraging you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 5 and 1, Peter speaking to the elders. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, or I encourage, or I'm stirring their hearts. What is he doing? Feed the flock. He's telling the elders, I want to inspire your heart. I want to stir you leaders. You know, feed the flock, preach the word of God, and don't do it for money. That's what Peter was saying. I tell you, the prosperity preachers need to sit down and listen to Peter, don't they? As he encourages them, don't preach for money. Don't beg for money. Don't do it. And stop telling your stupid jokes and all. Preach the word. Hear me, prosperity preachers. Begin to preach the word, feed the flock. They're tired of the games, they're tired of the mess, they're tired of the stupid visions. They want to be fed, the sheep want fed. And lastly, Jude 1 and 3. I'm only touching slightly. There's many, but this gives you an idea. What is true encouragement in the body? What is it? It's to encourage people to walk right in the light of God's word. The last one, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So the purpose he was initially writing, he picks up the pen and he's beginning to write a letter. What does he want to write them about? About our common salvation. Just believing in Christ. Just walking with God. That was his intention. But as he began to write, the Holy Spirit moved upon him. And he knew in his heart he had to say something. He didn't want to, but he had to. It was needful. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. That means to encourage you, to stir your heart, to go in a certain direction. He says, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. What is Jude saying there? He says, I want to encourage you to fight in this battle. I want you to I want to encourage you to fight against the heresy, to fight against the false apostles and all the compromise in the church and that unhealthiness that's come into the church. I want to encourage you that you're going to begin to contend and to fight for the truth and fight for Christ and fight for a real church. Saints, it's time for us to fight, and we want to encourage one another. Don't live like the world. Don't get pulled into things that's going to mess up your Christian walk. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Begin to operate as the body of Christ. And you know what? If we can but make this, like the Bible says, comforting one another, loving one another, being kind to one another, helping one another, praying for one another, all of these things. Oh, what a church, saints. Oh, yes, it'll be very normal. It'll just function normally, but it'll be a healthy church. This is the first great lesson we're dealing with. It's going to be a church that exhorts one another. If we exhort one another, saints, we won't end up like Laodicea, I'll assure you. Because out of that love for one another, compelled by the Holy Spirit, we're going to keep this church on track. Not me keeping it on track. We keeping it in track. Not me just watching over what's going on in this church, but all of us. It's all of our responsibility. Let's stand together. Oh, saints of God, we need filled with the Holy Spirit. We want the Paraclete to come and help us. We want the Holy Spirit of God to come and help us in this church. I want this church to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because see, if we do, He's going to get you to heaven. He's going to get you to fulfill the will of God. He'll call you into ministry if you're going to be called. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you who to marry. All of these things, the Holy Spirit will do it if you allow Him just to move in your lives. And we are going to exhort one another. Oh, let's just praise him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We magnify you.